Al-Bashir, your source of Islamic literature, presents The Lives of the Prophets, Part 2. In Part 1, Imam Anwar Al-Awlaqi covered the lives of Adam alayhi salam through Yunus alayhi salam. In this part, Imam Anwar will cover the lives of Musa alayhi salam through Isa alayhi salam. This part of the series is produced in 10 audio cassettes or 12 CDs.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The next story is the longest story of a Nabi in Quran. It is the story of Al-Kalim Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. Sayyidina Musa was mentioned in more than 30 positions or surah in Quran. And he was mentioned 124 times. One of the scholars said, كاد القرآن أن يكون موسى. Quran was almost going to become the story of Musa. The story of Musa was mentioned so many times in Quran that this scholar said, almost, Quran was almost going to be the story of Sayyidina Musa. 124 times. There's no other Nabi in Quran who's mentioned more than Sayyidina Musa. And there's no story that takes a longer space and span of Quran discussed in elaborate details in many positions of Quran like the story of Sayyidina Musa. Why? Is it because he's one of the greatest Anbiya? He's one of Ulul Azm, the five strongest prophets, which are Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibrahim, Musa and Isa and Nuh. These are the five. Is it because of that? Well, Ibrahim alayhi salam is also one of Ulul Azm. In fact, Ibn Kathir says that the opinion of the scholars is that the best Nabi after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam is Ibrahim. But the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam is not mentioned as frequently. It comes nowhere close to the details of the story of Sayyidina Musa. So how come this story was mentioned in so much details in Quran? There's a few reasons. Let's go through them. Number one, the Ummah of Bani Israel are the last Muslim Ummah before the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know that there were many Muslim nations throughout history. The Ummah of Nuh, the Ummah of Adam, the Ummah of Hud, the Ummah of Salih. The last Ummah is the Ummah of Bani Israel. So they are the closest in proximity to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And since this Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are the inheritors of all of the former and previous messages, it is important for us to know the Ummah that was right before us, the ones who are preceding us. Number two, the history of Bani Israel is extremely rich with experiences. It is an ummah that lived for a long time, lasted for a while. They went through a lot. They committed a lot of mistakes. There was a lot of misguidance. There was a lot of conflict. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to have all of this experience in front of our eyes so that we could use it in our da'wah, in our long history as a Muslim ummah. The ummah of Musa went through experiences. Bani Israel, they went through experiences and they committed mistakes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would fall in the same particular mistakes that Bani Israel fell into, and that's why it's important for us to have a history to look back to. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَتَتَّبِعُونَ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you would follow the footsteps of the nations before you, step by step, inch by inch, foot by foot. Even if they are going to enter into a hole of a lizard, you would follow them and do it. The Sahaba said, are you talking about the Jews and Christians? Rasulullah said, who else? We are going to commit the same, we are going to follow the tracks. We're going to follow their tracks. We're going to do the same things they did. We're going to commit the same mistakes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this wealth of information and experience so that it could be light for us, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number three, the nature of the conflict of Banu Israel is similar to the nature of the conflict of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With the people of Hud, how were they destroyed? Violent wind. The people of Salih, how were they destroyed? By the Sayha. The people of Lut, how were they destroyed? By the shaking of the earth and lifting them up and throwing them down. So did Hud alayhi salam and his followers fight in jihad against their people? No. Did Salih fight in jihad against his people, actual war? No. What about with Banu Israel? Did they fight against their enemies? Yes. And that's why one of the scholars said, since the Torah was revealed, it was jihad. It wasn't special punishments coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it was punishing the enemy through the hands of the believers. Instead of Jibreel destroying them or a violent wind, now, since the Torah was revealed, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroying the enemy with the hands of the non-believers. And that is al-qital fi sabilillah. And that is why the nature of the conflict between the Ummah of Musa and their enemies is similar to the nature of the conflict between the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his enemies. With the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we didn't have a violent wind destroying them or earthquake, even though sometimes Allah would send these miracles. But overall, it is through the hands of the believers the enemy is destroyed. So there is a similarity in the nature of the conflict. Number four, there are two halves of the story of Musa. One half is Musa and Fir'aun, and the other half is Musa and Banu Israel. There are two parts. Both of these are very, very important for us to know. The part of the conflict between Musa and Fir'aun is very, very important to us because Fir'aun is the symbol of tyranny, dictatorship, and oppression. And subhanAllah, we find that that is the problem that the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is suffering through. We have suffered from oppression and tyranny and dictatorship for a very, very long time. And that's why it is very helpful for us to know the story of Fir'aun. Because that is something that this Ummah has suffered from for a long time, for centuries. We have suffered oppression. And the symbol of oppression in Quran is Fir'aun. So how can we deal with that oppression? It is the way that Musa dealt with it. We learn a lot of experiences from that. And also Fir'aun is a king. Power through kingdom. And that is how Islam is being fought against. It is through the governments and powers of the throne. And Dajjal is only an extension of that. Dajjal is a king and a throne who will rule over the world. So that is why the story of Fir'aun would have a lot of similarities between it and the story of Ad-Dajjal. And then we have the other part, half of the story of Musa, is Musa dealing with his people. How Musa dealt with the Muslim Ummah of his time, Banu Israel. When you see the faults and the problems of Banu Israel, even though they were the Ummah of Tawheed, the Ummah of Oneness of Allah, and you see the faults that we are falling into and getting into, you see how important it is to know the story of Banu Israel. In Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, there are ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. The ones who did not rule according to the book of Allah are the non-believers. In another place it says the corrupt, and in another place it says the oppressors. Hudhayfa bin Yaman heard some of the tabi'in speaking about this, and they said these ayat were revealed speaking about Bani Israel. He said, Allahu Akbar. What better cousins to you are the children of Israel? Whenever there is something bad in Quran, you say it's speaking about them. And whenever there is something good in Quran, you say it's speaking about you. He wants to teach them a lesson that these ayat, even though they are speaking about Bani Israel, but whoever is similar to that and from this ummah would receive the same punishment. That is why Allah mentioned it in Quran. If you do not rule with the book of Allah, whether you are from Bani Israel or from any other nation, that is considered to be kufr, and is considered to be dhulm, and is considered to be fisq. Finally, the last reason that I have listed, and there are many others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked a lot about al-Yahud, because it was in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows everything al-Alim, that this band of people would be the enemies of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from day one until the Day of Judgment. Subhanallah, the Jews are a very small nation and they have been a very small nation for a very long time. For centuries, the numbers of the Jews is very limited. Why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about the Hindus or the Buddhists or the Confucius, even though they are much more in numbers, like He has talked about al-Yahud? Numbers is not the issue. Al-Yahud from day one until this day are the ones who are leading the war and the battle against Islam. They are the ones who are making the plans and the plots against this religion. The Yahud are the ones who supported the Munafiqeen in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are the ones who are supporting the Munafiqeen today. Al-Yahud are the ones who planned together and brought the Ahzab, the different Arab tribes, together to fight against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Jews are the ones who are bringing today the nations of the world against the Muslims. The Yahud are the ones who were taking care of the word propaganda against Islam, and the Jews today are the ones who are taking the lead in the media warfare against Islam. From day one, they have been the enemies of the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they will continue to be the enemies until the last generation of al-Yahud will be the soldiers and the supporters of al-Dajjal. And then it will be the end. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about this nation so that we would know. Allahu a'lamu bi'a'daikum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He knows best who your enemies are. The story of Musa is very long. It's a very detailed story. These ayat are a summary of the story of Musa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
Taseem. تِلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابِ الْمُبِينِ نَتْلُو عَلَيْكَ مِنْ نَبَإِ مُوسَى وَفِرْعَوْنَ بِالْحَقِّ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ.
Allah says, we recite to you some of the news. This is news. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is conveying to you news of Musa and Fir'aun. The difference between this news and other news that you hear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this news is bilhaq, in truth. Every other piece of news that you hear could be true and could be false. But this news, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you bilhaq, it is the true news. And who is this directed to? لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ, for the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this ayah is describing the political and social situation in the time of Musa. إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ. Fir'aun exalted himself in the land. This is the political situation in that time. Fir'aun was the only power figure. And he was so strong and powerful, and he had so much influence over the lives of people, that he thought that he is God. And he said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمْ الْعَلَىٰ, I am your Lord. And then he said, وَمَا عَلِمْتُ لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرِي, I don't know that you have any other God but me. He has so much power. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him so much power that he could get away with this claim and nobody would protest it. When he said, I am your Lord and I am your God, nobody said you're wrong. He got away with it because he had so much influence and power over the lives of people. وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا. He divided the people into parties. And that is how you rule. فَرَّقْ تَسُدْ. Divide and conquer. He divided the people in Egypt into different classes, into different tribes. That is how you dominate. By class conflict and by these conflicts in society, that is how the kings rule. And Bani Israel were placed on the lowest level, lowest class. And then he placed these other groups from Egypt above them and over them. So Bani Israel were taken as slaves and servants. يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ. He oppressed a group of them, which are the children of Israel.
يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ.
The children of Israel have multiplied a lot. They started by who? By Yusuf and his brothers. But by now they were already a huge nation. It says they were about 600,000 at the time when Musa left with them out of Egypt. Anyway, Fir'aun saw a dream. It says that Fir'aun saw a dream In this dream, it was interpreted that there's a child who will be born among the children of Israel who will take away your kingdom. When Fir'aun heard that interpretation, he said, easy, we'll take care of that. Any child who's born, kill him. So he would kill all of the male children and he would take the women as slaves and servants. وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ So he kills the sons and he lets the females live.
إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ
He was of those who commit great sins and crimes. And then Allah says,
وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ
Allah says, and we wish to do a favor to those who were weak in the land and to make them rulers and to make them the inheritors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and Fir'aun wants, but whatever Allah wills will pass. Allah wanted to give His favor to the weak nation. Allah wanted to bring that weak nation from the bottom and put them on the top. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ And to establish them in the land.
وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ
And we let Fir'aun and Haman and their hosts receive from them that which they feared. Some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said that Fir'aun saw a dream. He saw a dream where there is a light coming out from the Holy Land, Jerusalem. And this light or fire, Allahu A'lam, swept through Egypt. And it destroyed everyone except for the houses of the children of Israel. So he asked for the interpretation of this dream. He was told that it means that there will be a man from the children of Israel who will take away your kingdom from you and will destroy your army and your people. This was the interpretation of the dream. So he said for Fir'aun it was easy, simple. He gave his orders to kill every child who was born in the houses of Bani Israel. And it says that he would send out spies, his security agents, to go and find out any woman of the children of Israel who's pregnant, and they would put her under surveillance before she even gives birth. And they would put her under surveillance, and as soon as she delivers, if it's a boy, they would slaughter him. And if it's a girl, they would let her live. يُذَبِّحَ أَبْنَاهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ He kills the males, and he allows the females to live. The mother of Musa became pregnant, but she concealed her pregnancy. And no matter how strong the security force is and the spying agency is, they are always going to miss something. There is some information they're going to overlook. So in this particular case, in the situation of the mother of Musa, they did not notice her pregnancy. So she was able to conceal her pregnancy until she delivered. And when she delivered Sayyidina Musa, now it's even more difficult to hide the fact. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the mother of Musa alayhi salam, وَوَحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ Now this is not wahi of nubuwa. The word wahi could mean either inspiration or it could mean revelation to a Nabi. In this particular situation, it is inspiration, ilham. It is not revelation to a Nabi. Because when the word wahi is mentioned in the Quran, it doesn't necessarily have to mean revelation of a Nabi because we have a place in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nahl, وَإِذْ أَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, revealed to the bees. So are the bees prophets? So this revelation over here means inspiration. It's a strong inspiration in the heart of the mother of Musa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling her,
وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي إِنَّا رَادُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "And we inspired the mother of Moses, saying, suckle him, breastfeed him. But when you fear for him, then cast him into the river and fear not nor grieve." Now this is a strong inspiration, because no mother would throw her child in a flowing river. And for any of you who have seen the Nile River, it's a very, very powerful and strong river. I mean, people who swim there put themselves at risk of drowning. Strong swimmers. Because it's a very violent and strong moving current. So this is a very strong inspiration, because no mother would do this unless she has a very strong feeling that this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told her to breastfeed him. Breastfeed him as usual. But whenever you feel danger on him, throw him in what seems to be the biggest danger, the river. Putting a child in the age of Musa, who might be a few days old, a baby who can barely see, cannot do himself any good, and you put him in a river, in a wooden box, that would seem to our limited minds and rationale and thinking that that is throwing him to death. But because it's an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this righteous mother was able to suppress her strong feelings of motherhood and care for the child, and to trust the child in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of the child more than her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is telling her, do not fear nor grieve. Don't have fear and don't have grief. We shall bring him back to you, and we will make him one of our messengers. By the way, this ayah, it has two do's and two don'ts and two pieces of good news. In this ayah, there are two orders. أَرْضَعِيهِ فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِ. Breastfeed him, and if you have fear on him, then throw him in the river. I mean, this shows you the balagha, the beauty of the Qur'an, how in one verse you could have all of these different aspects of language. So these are two orders. Breastfeed and throw him or put him in the river. And then there are two don'ts, where it says, وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. Don't have any fear and don't have any sorrow. And then it has two promises in it. إِنَّا رَدُّهُ إِلَيْكِ. We will return him unto you. وَإِنَّا جَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And we will make him of the messengers. So it has two promises to the mother of Musa. We are going to bring him back to you, don't worry. And he's going to be of the messengers. This is a very strong test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this righteous mother. If you care for your child, throw him in the river. So she breastfed Musa. She put him in a wooden casket, in a wooden box. And she put him in the Nile River, and she let her child go in front of her eyes. Just to fulfill this inspiration and promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah is telling her, we're going to return him to you, and we are going to make him of the messengers. This mother fulfilled the two promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or fulfilled the commandment of Allah to receive these promises. How many promises do we have? Nevertheless, we're not acting upon the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are told that if we're going to strive and struggle in jihad in the sake of Allah, Allah is going to give us victory. We're not doing that. We are told if you spend in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is going to give you more. We don't do that. We are told that if we have tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is going to provide for us more. We don't do that. We are told if we have taqwa, Allah is going to provide us with rizq from sources we don't know. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And we don't do that. The mother of Musa did this, even though it is much more difficult for her to do it, because she's a mother and this is a child a few days old, and she was ordered a drastic and very difficult thing to do, and that is to put him in the Nile River. But she did it. And we are going to see the results of her actions. We're going to see what happens when you fulfill the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to see how Allah fulfills His promises unto you. When this wooden box was sent in the river, it kept on flowing through the Nile River. The waves are moving it around. And there are many houses and communities on this Nile River. I mean, all of the people of Egypt were living on that river. That was their livelihood. Egypt is desert. There's no rain. The people are living on the water of the Nile River. So that is where all of the communities of Egypt are. Even until this day, you rarely find communities living on the west or the east flanks of the river. Everybody is surrounding this river. So it is their houses lining up around the Nile River. This wooden casket is moving. And out of every house, out of all of the houses lining up on the west and the east side of the river, where does this wooden box choose to park? All of the people of Egypt are living on this river. This wooden box is swimming through the waves of the Nile River. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directing it and guiding it and navigating it through this river. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends this wooden box right on the shores of the palace of Fir'aun. The mother of Musa threw this child in the Nile River to get him away from Fir'aun. To get him away from Fir'aun. That's why she put him in the river in the first place. So that the child can run away from Fir'aun. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this baby and child to go right to the palace of Fir'aun. And if the mother of Musa was watching this, she's going to say, what promise is this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised me that He's going to save my child for me. And then my child goes and parks right next to the palace of Fir'aun. But her iman was firm. رَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we tied her heart firm with iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَالْتَقَطَهُ آلُ فِرْعَوْنَ لِيَكُونَ لَهُمْ عَدُوًا وَحَزَنًا This is the plan of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then the household of Fir'aun picked him up that he might become for them an enemy and a cause of grief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan. Allah wants them to pick up Musa so that he will be grief for them and he would be their enemy. And how could that work out? We have no way of understanding. Because this is a mystery of the omnipotence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His qudra, the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His ability. How could Musa end up being the grieve for Fir'aun when he will be raised up in the palace of Fir'aun? So they picked him up. What happened is some soldiers or servants, they saw this box, they opened it up, they found the child in there. Where did they take it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants that child not to land in the hands of Fir'aun, but to land in the hands of the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya. So Asiya picked up this wooden box and saw this baby in it, this child. She fell in love with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the love of this righteous baby in the heart of this righteous woman. She said, وقالت امرأة فرعون قرة عين لي ولك لا تقتلوه. She said, a comfort of the eye for me and for you, kill him not. So we kind of sense here that maybe Fir'aun wanted to kill this child. Because the wife of Fir'aun is saying, don't kill him. So maybe there was an attempt to kill Musa. I mean, Fir'aun was killing right and left all of the children of Bani Israel. So he might have felt there's a possibility this could be from the children of Israel. Why not get rid of him? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put some support for Musa in the palace of Fir'aun. See, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to help His servants, Allah can... You don't know who the soldiers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put an insider in the palace of Fir'aun to support Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And that is the wife of Fir'aun. She's an insider. She's the queen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made her a supporter of Musa. Just like in Quraysh, when the non-believers surrounded the Muslims in a sha'b and they boycotted them for 3 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the hearts of some of the strong men of Quraysh the intention of breaking up this embargo, even though they were non-Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can use anyone He wants for the sake of His religion, even if they're non-Muslim. Even if they intend to be enemies of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can use their actions against them. So we should always have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no matter how the enemy is strong, no matter how powerful the devil's work seems to be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can provide us with victory if we fulfill the requirements of victory. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you give victory to Allah, Allah will give victory to you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for the helpless child an insider to take care of him. And that is the wife of Fir'aun. She said, قُرَّةُ عَيْنِ لِي وَلَكْ. He would be comfort for my eyes and comfort for your eyes, and we will take him as an adopted son because they did not have any children. It is said that Fir'aun said, قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لَكِ وَلَيْسَ قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لِي. He will be a comfort for your eyes, but I don't want him to be comfort for mine. Actually, he's making dua against himself. He said, I don't want this man to be comfort for my eyes. Let him be comfort for your eyes. And he was comfort for the eyes of Asiya, but he was not comfort for the eyes of Fir'aun. So these words of Fir'aun were fulfilled. لا تقتلوه عسى أن ينفعنا أو نتخذه ولدا. Don't kill him. Perhaps he may be of benefit for us, or we may adopt him as a son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا. And the heart of the mother of Musa became empty. Look at the expression. Her heart was empty. It was completely drained. Because she does not have her son in her hands, she does not know where he is, her heart was completely drained. فَارِغًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ. She was about to disclose his case. She was about to go out in the streets of Egypt saying, where's my child? And if she did that, then his case would be exposed because it would be known that he is from the children of Israel and he would be killed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. But we strengthened her heart so that she might remain as one of the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened that empty heart with iman. Nothing can fill an empty heart but iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala filled the heart of the righteous mother of Musa with iman, and that kept her quiet. She was able to conceal this issue, and she did not speak out about it. But she told the sister of Musa, her daughter, she said, go and find out what happened to Musa. When the mother put her baby in the river, this wooden casket was moving in the Nile River, and this sister of Musa was following it on the shore. So the casket is moving in the river, and this girl is running along the river. So she knew where the final destination was. She knew that it was in the palace of Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow Musa to suck milk from any breastfeeder. They brought for him women to feed him and he would refuse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow Musa to drink from anyone, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan. So now Musa is in the hands of the queen, but he's refusing to suckle any milk. He does not want to breastfeed. And then the sister of Musa arrives and she says, I can provide you with someone who will breastfeed this child. She's talking about the mother of Musa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَحَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْمَرَاضِعَ مِنْ قَبْلِ فَقَالَتْ هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِي يَكْفُلُونَهُ لَكُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُ نَاصِحُونَ.
And she said to his sister, follow him. So she, his sister, watched him from a far place secretly while they perceived not. And we had already forbidden other foster suckling mothers for him until she said, shall I direct you to a household who will rear him for you? And sincerely, they will look after him in a good manner. So they said, okay, we'll try. They took the child to the mother of Musa, and immediately Musa started to breastfeed. Now the queen said, I will want you, or I'm inviting you to come and breastfeed him in the palace. But now the mother of Musa has leverage. She has monopoly over this issue. Nobody else can breastfeed Musa but her. So she is setting the terms now. She said, no, I have husband and I have children. I have to take care of them at home. So you have to bring the child to me, to my house, to breastfeed. Look at this. Musa, who was dropped in the river alone by the mother of Musa because of her iman, is now leaving the palace of Fir'aun under royal guards and going to the house of his parents, and the mother of Musa is being paid to take care of her own child. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. The one who has taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide a way out for him. If the mother of Musa did not believe in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, her child would have been killed. Musa would have been killed. If the mother of Musa kept the child with her, he would have been killed. But because she believed in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and she let him go, now Musa is protected by the security guards of Fir'aun, and he became a source of rizq for the whole family because they're paying her to take care of Musa. And the whole family is honored because they are taking care of the adopted son of Fir'aun. Look at the result of taqwa. This is the result of taqwa. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. If you have taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to provide a way out for you, and He's going to provide for you from sources you perceive not. فَرَدَدْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ. Who is the one who returned Musa to his mother? Allah. فَرَدَدْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ. So did we restore him to his mother, كَيْ تَقَرَّ عَيْنُهَا وَلَا تَحْزَنْ, that she might be delighted. Allah wants to delight her. Allah wants to make her happy. And that she might not grieve. Allah does not want her to grieve. Why? Because of her righteousness and her taqwa. وَلِتَعْلَمْ أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ, and so that she might know that the promise of Allah is true. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, but most of them know not. Most of the people do not know that the promise of Allah is true. Unfortunately, we all say we believe in the promise of Allah. We say that, but it's lip service. Deep in our hearts, we don't act that way. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Most of the people do not know this. And when Allah says this, it means they don't act upon that. They might say that they believe in the promise of Allah, but who acts upon that and who fulfills the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to receive the promise of Allah? I think this part of the story of Musa, if we think about it, it is an example of the ultimate level of weakness. When you depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how weak you are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can provide you with the most strength. Because Banu Israel were helpless. And Musa was a helpless child. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for him protection from all sources. Our ummah is in a similar situation now. We are in a very, very weak state. If we would put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is going to protect us from sources we perceive not. Because no way could the mother of Musa have imagined what would happen. No way could anyone decode the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understand the mystery of the ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. Musa is being raised up in the palace of Fir'aun and he's receiving the best treatment because he's their adopted son. Musa grew up in the palace of Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ.
And when he attained his full strength and was perfect in manhood, we bestowed on him حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. حُكْم is the good and right judgment. Ilm is knowledge. And we talked about the importance of these two when we were talking about Sayyidina Yusuf. حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. Allah gave the Anbiya both. Not knowledge alone and not good judgment alone. Allah gave them good judgment and knowledge together because these two things work together to form a complete personality. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And thus do we reward the righteous. So Musa was described by Rasulullah ﷺ as being a very large and well-built person. Rasulullah ﷺ says he was very dark-skinned and his hair was curly. These were the descriptions of Musa and he had a very strong presence and personality. These are the descriptions of Sayyidina Musa in the hadith. Musa entered into the town one day. عَلَى حِينِ غَفْلَةٍ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ. Allah says, when the people were unaware. This could have been at noontime or at nighttime. The streets were empty. There weren't a lot of people around. Musa saw two men fighting. And we would see throughout the story of Musa that Musa was the type of personality that would not let mistakes pass in front of his eyes without him intervening. He had a personality where if he sees something wrong, he can't let it pass by. He has to do something. He has to intervene. So Musa saw these two men fighting. He came to see what's happening. He saw that one of them is from his people, the children of Israel, and the other one was an Egyptian. And they were fighting together. So Musa intervened to support the Israelite against the Egyptian. What he did is, Musa had a stick in his hand. So he pushed the Egyptian with his stick. He just pushed him. The man fell down dead. Musa was strong. Musa did not intend to kill. He did not intend to kill. This was unintentional murder. But he pushed the man. It was a little bit strong, so the man fell down dead. The next day, Musa came in the town and he saw the same man from Bani Israel fighting with another Egyptian. The next day, he already picked up another fight. Troublemaker. He's looking for trouble. Now Musa rushed ahead. Musa, this time when he rushed ahead, the man from the children of Israel thought that Musa this time is going to hit him. So he said, he backed away and he said, "Do you want to kill me like you've killed somebody yesterday?" Until that moment, nobody knew that Musa is the one who killed the Egyptian. And now this Israelite leaked the word out in front of the other man, because the other Egyptian was there. He told Musa, "Do you want to kill me like you've killed somebody yesterday?" Now this wasn't a regular or usual homicide, a crime of murder. This was a big issue. And it made headlines all over Egypt. Because it was a political issue. Because it was a dispute between an Egyptian and a member of the weak community, Ben Israel. The oppressed and the enslaved. So how can someone from the low class kill someone from the high class? Because by now it was already known that Musa was from Ben Israel. As some of the Mufassirin say. But anyway, even if it wasn't the case, it was a big issue, and it was so big that Fir'aun and his government met together, and his council, they met together to discuss this issue. That is how big it was. It wasn't an issue that would just go to court, no. It went all the way up to Fir'aun and his cabinet and his council, and they met together to discuss this issue. Because for them, this was an issue of what? It wasn't a regular murder, it was an issue of terrorism. It was a terrorist act. That is what this issue was. Because a Muslim has killed a member of the non-Muslim community, so it's not dealt with the same way they would deal with the other crimes which are similar, no. Because this was committed by a Muslim, it has to be classified as terrorism. So this was an issue that was discussed by Fir'aun and his cabinet and the government to fight terrorism through their anti-terrorism task force. So they decided that they have to kill Musa. What happened is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this news leak out through one member of the community. So he came from the other end of town rushing to convey the news to Musa and to tell him, إِنَّ الْمَلَا يَأْتَمِرُونَ بِكَ لِيَقْتُلُكَ. The leaders are making a plan to kill you, so you better leave immediately. So Musa was told aforetime that he will be killed. I just want to add one thing about this man from Bani Israel. When Musa saw him causing trouble again, what did he tell him? He told him, إِنَّكَ لَغَوِيٌّ مُبِينٌ. He said, you are a plain misleader, because he was causing too much trouble. When Musa told him, you are a plain misleader, the Israelite interpreted this as Musa wanting to attack him. He thought that Musa is going to attack him. So when Musa was moving ahead, he said, you want to kill me just like you have killed someone the day before. Who did Musa help the day before? He helped this man. The next day, the man was willing to betray Musa, who just saved him the day before. Musa did this man a favor, helped him and support him. The next day, this man betrayed Musa and disclosed the secret that happened the day before. This shows you something. It shows you some of the qualities of people who are humiliated and oppressed. When people and societies go under oppression and humiliation for a long time, they become very weak personalities and they become very selfish. You find that people who are living under oppression are very selfish people. If they have been undergoing oppression for a very long time and they do nothing to stop it, you can find that the reason is because they are selfish. Everybody is saying, myself, myself. Because if they were considering the community, the oppression wouldn't continue. They would stop it. But these people are going through this oppression continuously and suffering the humiliation because they don't want to work together. They are selfish and everyone is looking at his own benefit and gain. So this man is an example, is a representation of people who are humiliated. And these are the type of people that Musa had to deal with. He had to deal with people who lived under the oppression and the tyranny of Fir'aun for a very, very long time. So their whole personality, see, people when they go under long periods of oppression, they lose dignity. So this man doesn't have any dignity. He said he doesn't care if he betrays. As long as it's going to save his life, he'll do anything. They lose the dignity and honor. An honorable and dignified person is not going to do this to somebody who did him a favor. He's going to be grateful. And he's willing to die to help Musa. He's willing to sacrifice his life to support Musa rather than betray Musa and cause him all of this suffering and pain. And that could happen to the Muslim ummah today if we do not stop the oppression that our ummah is going through. This is the type of personalities that we're going to reap in the end. Musa did not have any time to prepare his belongings and his luggage. He had to immediately flee out of Egypt. And he headed east. That's the way to get out. And he immediately rushed out of Egypt. There was no time to do anything because the warrant for his arrest was already out. So he had to leave immediately. So he left out of Egypt to the direction of the east. And he traveled all the way out of Egypt. It is said that he had shoes on. He kept on walking until his shoes were torn apart. And then he was walking on his bare foot until his skin peeled out. And he would eat whatever he would find. He was eating the leaves of the trees until the surrounding his lips was a green layer because of the dryness and the harshness of the leaves of trees. It came out from his mouth. And he was alone with no food, no supporter, no friends, no family. And he kept on walking to the east because he doesn't know how far he needs to move to get out of Egypt. Until he arrived to an area called Madian. Musa is continuing out. He's just marching out of Egypt. He reached to this area called Madian, and there were some wells in that area. Abar. There's some water. There were men picking up water, drinking for themselves, feeding their goats and their camels. But then there were two women on the side who had their sheep with them, and they cannot drink any water. Keep in mind that Musa is exhausted, tired from a long trip. The skin of his feet is peeled out. It is not time to intervene and help anyone. But because the personality of Musa would not let any mistake pass by, he wanted to see why these two women are not drinking. So he walked up to them. And he said, "What is the matter with you?" They said, "We cannot drink until these men leave." Because these men are pushing each other and fighting next to the water, and everyone is getting water out by the strength of his muscles. How can these two women go and fight with them? Now Musa, who's exhausted and tired, can barely walk. He went in and he fought with these men and he pushed them aside and he brought out a few buckets of water. He provided it for the two women and for their sheep. And then Musa could not handle it any further. He went and he laid down under a tree, completely exhausted. So he went down under a tree and he said,
"Rabbi, inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir."
He said, "Oh Allah, I am in need of any good that you can send down on me." Musa was broke. He had nothing. So he's telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that you can give me, I need it. In this moment, إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. Oh Allah, whatever you're going to bestow on me, I need it. Musa is making this dua, and before the dua is over, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was already on its way. The dua is not done yet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already sending the help to the direction of Musa. Who came and met Musa under the tree? It was one of the women whom he supported. She came to Musa and said,
فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءِ قَالَتْ إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ لِيَجْزِيَكَ أَجْرَ مَا سَقَيْتَ لَنَا.
Then there came to him one of the two women walking shyly. She said, "Verily my father calls you that he may reward you for having watered for us." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءِ. She was walking with haya. She had shyness. Shyness, haya, is a quality that men and women in the West have lost. By the way, haya is not only for women, it's for men and women. We know that Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was described as a man who has a lot of haya. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sit in a certain way and present himself to Uthman ibn Affan in a certain way. And when he was asked why don't you do that with Abu Bakr and Umar? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Shouldn't I be shy from a man who the angels are shy from?" So this is not a quality only for women, it's also for men. Haya, shyness, is a branch of Iman. Shu'ba min shu'ab al-Iman. This woman came to Sayyidina Musa in walking very shy. Shy because she's dealing with an alien or a foreign man. She doesn't know him. She was shy. The Muslim sister, she came, تمشي على استحياء, walking with shyness. She said, my father wants to pay you, reward you for what you have done. So Sayyidina Musa followed her. Some of the Salaf say that Sayyidina Musa walked in front of her. Anyway, they reached there to meet this old man. He's old because the woman said, وَأَبَانَ شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ. In the ayah it says, our father is old, he's an old man. So Musa went to visit this old man. Some of the Mufassirin, actually many of the Mufassirin, say that this man was Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam. There is no evidence to support that from Quran or from Sunnah, but there is a strong opinion among many of the scholars of tafsir of the Salaf. They say that he was Sayyidina Shu'aib. So Sayyidina Musa went and met with him. فَلَمَّا قَصَّ عَلَيْهِ الْقَصَصِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so Musa started narrating his story, telling him the story of his life. It's a very interesting story. And Musa started narrating that story to this old man.
فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ وَقَصَّ عَلَيْهِ الْقَصَصَ قَالَ لَا تَخَفْ نَجَوْتَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ
When Musa mentioned his story to the old man, the old man told him, do not fear. You are now safe from the oppressor people. He's telling him, you have crossed the border. You're out of Egypt now, so don't worry. It's safe for you over here. He was in Madian. Sayyidina Musa, alayhi salam, when he left from Egypt, he didn't know where he's going. He never traveled out of Egypt. He just walked toward the east, trying to get out of Egypt. And now this man is telling him, you have crossed the border and now you have reached to safety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have escaped from the people who are dhalimeen, the oppressors. This daughter, she went to her father and she gave him a wonderful advice. She told him, oh my father, hire him. And one of them said, oh my father, hire him. And she gave the reasons why you should hire him. What did she say? They said that this woman was very wise. What did she say?
إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينُ
The best man to hire is the strong and the trustworthy. These are two qualities you want to search for in the employer. Strength and trustworthiness. What does strength mean? قُوَّة, قَوِي, he's strong. This is relevant to the kind of job that will be done. If it is a physically demanding job, then the strength means strong in his physical body. If it's an intellectual kind of job, then you need to be strong in your mind. To summarize it, you need to be very strong in your field. That is what is meant by qawi, strong. Al-ameen, trustworthy. It's not enough to be strong. Because you could be strong, but you're using your strength against your organization. You could be using it for your own benefit and harming the others. So you have to be trustworthy too. And that's why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he appointed Umar bin Khattab to be the Khalifa, he told the Muslims why he appointed him. He said, the best man to appoint on you is al-qawiyul amin, the strong and the trustworthy. They learned the rules from Quran. Abu Bakr did not go through any political science classes or degrees. He learned the politics of Islam from Quran. So when he wanted to hire somebody or to appoint somebody to the position of Khilafah, he has a whole generation of Sahaba in front of his eyes. All of them are righteous. Righteousness is common among all of the Sahaba. So how can he choose among them? He looked for these two qualities. Quwwa and amana, strength and trustworthiness. So the father offered the job to Sayyidina Musa, but he went a little further. He took another step. He also offered Musa one of his daughters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قَالَ إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِحْدَى بْنَتَيَّ هَاتَيْنِ عَلَى أَنْ تَأْجُرَنِي ثَمَانِيَ حِجَجَ فَإِنْ أَتْمَمْتَ عَشْرًا فَمِنْ عِنْدِكَ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَيْكَ ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصالحين.
He said, I intend to wed you, one of these two daughters of mine, on condition that you serve me for 8 years, but if you complete 10, it would be a favor from you. But I intend not to place you under a difficulty. If Allah will, you will find me one of the righteous.
So he said, I will marry you, one of my daughters. What is the mahr that you will pay me? You work for me for 8 years. And if you want to complete it, 10 years, that's up to you. It's not part of our agreement, but I would suggest it. If you want to work for 10 years, that will be better. But the bottom line is you have to work for a minimum of 8. Sayyidina Musa, to make it clear, he said,
قَالَ ذَٰلِكَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ أَيَّمَا الْأَجَلَيْنِ قَضَيْتُ فَلَا عُدْوَانَ عَلَيْهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مَا نَقُولُ وَكِيلٌ
Musa wanted to be clear about this agreement. He said, that is a settled deal between me and you. Whichever of the two terms I fulfill, there will be no injustice to me. And Allah is surety over what we say. So Musa is saying, if I work for 8 years, don't blame me. Don't commit any injustice to me. The agreement is that I work for 8 years with you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Jibreel, which of the two terms did Musa fulfill? Did he work for 8 or did he work for 10? Jibreel alayhi salam told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَتَمَّهَا وَأَفْضَلَهَا, that he worked for the best and the most complete, and that is 10 years. This is the ihsan and itqan, perfection of your work, even though the agreement was clear that I have to work for 8 years, but he completed it and he worked for 10. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. Our fax number is 303-373-0943 or visit our website at www.albashir.com. That's www.al-bashir.com. You can also write to our address at 10515 East 40th Avenue, Suite 108, Denver, Colorado, 80239-3264. All rights reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of the series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan. Please proceed to the next CD.